so worthy of praise. We honor and glorify you beyond the songs, Lord. The heart of worship is here in our hearts, not just in the music, but just in opening our hearts and just declaring your great works and who you are. Blessed be your wonderful and glorious name. You are great and greatly to be praised. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. You may be seated, and we can dismiss our children.
Good morning. Good morning. Y'all there? We had a really good time yesterday over at the outreach at the nursing home yesterday, and it was just a blessing, multiple blessings, just to see the people, the responses to the songs, responses to everybody around them. But it was encouraging. It was so encouraging to see you guys ministering to other people and going out and sitting with them and praying with them and just encouraging them. That to me is part of exactly who we're supposed to be and where God's taken us. And it's happening, and we're seeing things happen in the community. We're seeing people respond, and I was just really blessed to be there, and I know that everyone that was a part of that was too. So real quick, I wanted to mention we do have an outreach coming up. I'm going to I think that's in our bulletin. Yeah, it's here. So I'm going to cover that again in a moment. But on the 12th, I know the ladies have their conference on the Friday and Saturday. But the 12th, we're going to actually be at Dellinger Park ministering there. And so I'll go into more detail of that shortly. But Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your Spirit moving. We thank you, Lord, for your hand upon your people. We thank you, Lord, that you are doing a stir. You're stirring the people. You're moving us, Lord. You're calling us closer to you. And as closer we get to you, Lord, the more we desire you, the more we want more of you. And so we thank you that you are stirring our hearts. And we ask, Lord, you'll continue to do so and draw us closer and closer in that relationship we have with you. We ask that you'll open our ears this morning and let us hear what you have to say through your word. And we thank you, and all God's people said, amen. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll pick up in verse 14 this week. Our title this week is Becoming a Vessel for Honor. Becoming a Vessel for Honor. Now, as we finished last week's message, we saw God's unwavering faithfulness. He is continually faithful. He cannot deny himself, and he's made a promise. He's made a covenant through Jesus Christ, the new covenant that we have. And in that covenant, we have the relationship. And the wonderful thing about the relationship with God is that he's always faithful, even though sometimes we're faithless. And sometimes we find ourselves in the wrong place and in bad spots. And God always is right there with us to pull us back in, to draw us back into that relationship. And this week we'll be looking at, again, becoming a vessel for honor. And we're going to cover two main points this morning. The first point that we're going to cover today is to avoid strife, stay with what is written. And our second point that we're going to cover this morning is God knows those who belong to him. So let's just dive right in this morning with our first point. To avoid strife, stay with what is written. Verses 14 through 18. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun and profane idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So I find it interesting as we read in 1st and 2nd Timothy, and as we're going through the studies that we have, we see that the early church struggled with the same things that we struggle with today. You know, you would think, well, 2,000 plus years later, you know, we'd either get it together or we'd be worse. And I don't know whether we're worse or not, but we definitely haven't got it together. But we see early on the flesh operating within the body of Christ. People striving with one another, struggling over the same things that we struggle with today. And one of the key things is striving over words. Striving over words, either written words or sometimes unwritten words. They strive over things that they don't understand, and maybe things that they try to put into perspective. And the way they may explain something, somebody may have a problem with. We don't like the words you use for that. We don't like this and we don't like that. But 1 Timothy 6:4 tells us that those who argue about these things, they're proud, knowing nothing, but are obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions. And many today are looking for something to argue about. They want to lock everyone into their own box that they build that contains their little God, little g. They've kind of designed him the way they're comfortable with him. And so they build their box around, and if anybody says or does anything that contradicts or goes against or doesn't perfectly align with the box that they built, then they want to argue about it. They want to have strife over it because they can't stand to think that there's other things outside of their box. So they live there. They work there. They stay there. And often it's words, again, that we use to describe something. For instance, the word Trinity. The word Trinity is one of the most argued words in Christianity today because it's not in the Bible. And it's not. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. But the Bible is very clear regarding the triune Godhead. We have the Father, we have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit. They're both spoken of as individuals. They're both spoken at many different places in Scripture, and we know that there are three separate entities, but they're also under one Godhead. So we use the word Trinity to describe this, and people go bonkers. Well, you can't use that word. That word doesn't exist. That word's wrong. It's this, it's that. And it doesn't make any sense because we don't have a perfect word to describe the triune Godhead. Man cannot put into perspective the things of God the way that God is. We can only see Him with our finite minds, with our own ability of description and things like that. And think of John in Revelation. He wrote of things he had never seen before. How did he describe them? With words of which he was familiar with. And so he saw all these things, and people, even in Revelation, they want to argue over, was that literal? Was that just this? Was that just that? You know, we don't need to find ourselves in that place. Scripture is clear on what Scripture means. And if we put ourselves into the place to where we're studying, reading, meditating, and asking the Holy Spirit for wisdom and discernment as we're going through His Scripture, He's going to confirm it in us. The Spirit will not argue with Himself. So when you have a major argument in the church, one or both parties are not listening to the Spirit. Because he's not going to argue with himself. So this is just part of what goes on in the church. And then we have arguments over the word predestination or predestined. And of course, you know, that's the biggest split, I believe, or divide in the church is predestined versus free choice. And there should have never been an argument to begin with because the Scriptures speak of both in ways that we can't totally understand how to describe it. But we know that God said that we're predestined, but we also know that he says that we have a free will and choice. And the only way that I can describe that is to say that in his foreknowledge of all knowing, he knew who would be and who wouldn't be, but he didn't appoint. He just knew. And they were predestined. And then, of course, you have the arguments over the wording in Bible translations. Well, I only use the King James Version. Well, I only use the New King James Version. We set up a When we first planted the church down in Acworth, we went down to the Taste of Acworth and had a booth, and this couple comes strolling by and talking and everything. Hey, well, you know, I see you got a church here in Acworth. What Bible do you teach out of? Well, we teach out of the New King James Version mainly. I said, we study out of the King James, and there's other versions that we read. And they probably said, well, if it's not the King James Version, we're not interested, and turned around and left and walked off. And this is how people sometimes look at these things. Words or phrases change in these interpretations sometimes in order for modern language for us to understand, but the context doesn't change. And we also have the Greek and the Hebrew, and that's readily available for us in different places. I use eSword quite frequently. There's other ones out there that people use, and you can go and you can actually find the Greek word or the Hebrew word. You can see the overall meaning. And a lot of times what's really cool is that they give you the root word, then they give you other root words, and you track it all the way down, and you can really get a big full picture of what it was really talking about and the interpretation of such. But I don't speak Greek. I don't speak Hebrew. And I don't speak King James. I speak Southernese. Southernese is what it was described by one of our faithful people here. And so, you know, I have to have be able to see things and understand them the way they're written. So we do our study and we put it all together. But we have all of these tools available for us today. And Paul tells Timothy that these kinds of arguments are foolish and silly, ultimately. They're really silliness. We're focusing on the wrong thing. What is the message? What is the scripture teaching us? How is it applicable? And see, there's one of the key things right there that the church struggles with, is that sometimes we want to know so much about what it says that we don't actually take the time to apply it. And if we don't apply it, then it's really just knowledge for knowledge's sake. We have to actually understand it. That's a major part of it. Diving into it, processing it, understanding it. And then we have to say, how does that apply to me? What does that mean for me? I've got to live this. Because this is the living word. And if it's the living word, it should be alive in us. So we need to know how it applies in us. And that comes to submission to the Holy Spirit. Dying to ourselves. Saying, Lord, I don't want to just know this. I want to show this. I want to live it. I want it to be a part of who I am. I actually want you to take over so that I may die and it's you that lives in me. And Paul says these things bring strife about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. The ones arguing may feel good about their point that they made in their argument. And a lot of times, you know, you see debates, you know. Who won the debate? Well, so-and-so won it. No, so-and-so won it. And they're basing it on one little thing that they liked that the person said is who won the debate. But the ones who really win in the debate are the debaters, because they always feel like they won. They always feel like they presented their point very well. But the ones that are hurt, particularly in Christianity and in the Word, the bystanders, the ones that are listening to these quarrels, they're the ones that are wounded. How many people in here know people that don't go to church anymore because of arguments and strife over things that didn't matter? But they won't go. I don't want to be around those people. They're hypocrites. Well, most of the time we could say, well, we'd fit right in then. But the truth is that the arguments drive people away. They cause strife and push people away from the Lord, particularly the young believers who are learning how to love the Lord with all of their heart and to love their neighbors as themselves. They're not seeing a good witness in the church when we're argumentative over things that don't matter. And often they're turned off to going to church because of this type of behavior. I just don't want a part of it, you know. And if you can't go to a church and see a difference between the church and the world, then there's a problem. And right now our world is upside down in arguments. It's upside down in strife. It's upside down in taking words and making them say what you want them to say so you can rise up against your opponent. It's all of this going on. So Lord knows we don't need that going on in the church. We should be loving the Lord with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving one another as ourselves. And the way to avoid these things is to stay in context to what is written. Stay in context to what is written. Don't try to over-explain something that God hasn't explained. And there's so many times that men want to have that answer. We've just got to know. We talked about that yesterday in our men's group in a different context of that. It's like, you know, people are more comfortable in the misery that they know than the blessings that they don't know. God has a tremendous amount of blessings for His people, but God leads us by faith. He doesn't tell us everything on the front end. And that's a struggle for a lot of people. Israel struggled with it. Oh, that we were back in Egypt. Weren't you a slave in Egypt? Yeah, but we knew where our food was coming from. We knew everything that was going on around us. We knew. With God, He tells us these things, but I'm scared. I'm scared of the unknown. And that's something that we have to, that man struggles with. He wants to know, and he wants to explain all things. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So in our faith, we're to process that faith, think soberly about it. Don't think we know more than we know. Don't think that we're better than we are. And try to just walk in that relationship with God with what is written. And 1 Corinthians 4:5-7 says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another." See, it's pride. It's pride when we come to that place where we think we know more than we know, when we try to explain things in ways of human nature that is spiritual that God has not explained, when we try to do those things, we get puffed up and then we wind up striving against one another. Because that's us lifting up what we think we know. It's not God. It's pride. And men like to boast about what they know or what they think they know. And you can go out and hang out with a bunch of guys, you know, particularly, you know, you go to the golf course. That's just an example. I don't play golf. I've tried many times. I felt like golf played me. It's a mental sport. It's all mental because there's no real exercise to it except if you're walking. But it's mental, and you got to concentrate. I can't do the same thing twice when it comes to golf. But if you're on the golf course, and I have in the past served with business associations, and they have golf tournaments, and so you're hanging out with these golfers, and they are all braggarts. Number one, oh, this is just a game. Oh, how do you like that shot? You know. But they just talk, and they talk, because these are all businessmen, and they're seeking business, or they're trying to boast about what they do and what they know. And I'm not just saying all golfers are that way. It's men in general that do this, and women too. But they get together, they want to enlighten us with what they've learned, with what they know. Again, with what they think they know. Pride gets in the way. Arguments start. And Paul goes on to, in first verse 15, it says, "To be diligent to present yourself approved to God." I think if you look at that in context, it really means don't be diligent to be approved by men, but be approved by God. And that means we come out in humility and we come out in searching God in relationship with Him. And it goes on, "A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, how do you rightly divide the word of truth? Well, there are many that wrongly divide the word of truth, and that's why we have so many divisions. We have all the denominational lines. We have all the different views, the different this, the different that, all because they did not stay focused on what was written, but they felt like they had to explain it in a way or say, well, I don't believe it, and just interpret it that way, this way, so you have all these divisions. But we need to stay focused on what is written and teach and preach the word of God, not slanting it according to our opinions. And we all have those. Not slanting it according to our culture and what they like and what they dislike. God's word is clear. And if the culture comes against God's word, we have to stand with God's word. And so many times, it's so easy to try to slant a little bit, to lighten it up. Boy, that's a heavy verse. That's condemning. We don't want to use that verse. So we'll lighten it up, maybe interpret it differently, change it up, whatever, or avoid it altogether. Because we don't want to bring pain and suffering to our culture. But rightly divide the word of truth by simply saying what is said. And too many times we get into trouble taking Scripture and trying to apply it to our fleshly way of thinking. If it doesn't fit into what I'm comfortable with, if it doesn't fit into my narrative, if it doesn't fit into what I feel good about, or maybe I disagree with, now how about that? There are many people who struggle with the Bible because the Bible says something very clearly against their likes or dislikes, and they would rather argue the Bible and deny it than to change in accordance to God's word. Because to change means you're dying to yourself. The world does not want to do that. And unfortunately, many in the church don't want to do that. They would rather come in with their own little religious circle and hang out. And as long as everything's cool there, we're good. But if you step on my toes, I'm going to let you know about it and I'm out of here. But we have to be careful not to try to take Scripture and apply it to our flesh. The flesh is supposed to die. If the flesh is dying, then the Spirit and God's Word will come alive in us and replace, change our mindset, change our hearts to what we've always thought in the past. We even sometimes go as far as to trying to defend God by explaining something because, again, you're afraid they'll get upset if you explain it what it says. So you defend God. So, well, God, what he meant was, and he meant what he said. It's clear. But in a situation, try not to upset people. Sometimes we will water it, twist it, or eliminate it. Ultimately, there are no human words that can accurately describe the fullness of God. There are no human words. Awesome, amazing, wonderful. All of these things are great words, and they're within the English language to describe things, but they fall short because all of these words were created out of the mind of men to be able to communicate the best way they can. So rather than getting all torn up and worked up over words, let's not find ourselves at odds with one another over these kinds of arguments. Now another danger here is when we do allow ourselves to go beyond what is written, it can lead to false teaching, such as the case with the two that Paul mentioned here in verse 17, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who taught that the resurrection had already taken place. So they had already went, they took it even further. And see, this is what happens. The moment you begin to take Scripture out of context, and the moment you begin to deny it, the moment you begin to say, I don't agree with, or I'm afraid to present, then you've set yourself up then for failure to be able to present something else inaccurately. And before you know it, you're teaching falsely and saying things that just never happened. Like these guys, oh, the resurrection's already taken place. There are groups today that believe that. There are groups today that believe Revelation is just a mythological writing. It's not real. It's not. It's something that was written in a descriptive sense, but it's already taken place, and we're now in the millennium. Believe me, we're not in the millennium. Because Jesus is going to rule and reign during that 1,000 years, and we're not going to have the problems going on in our government when he's ruling and reigning. He will be the government. The government will rest on his shoulders. And I'm looking forward to that. But these guys cause people to stumble and fall in their faith. Now, as vessels of honor, we're called not to find ourselves bickering and quarreling, especially over things that are not specifically written in the Word. Put those things aside. Love our brothers and sisters. Even if they don't totally agree with our little comfort zone, we can love them. We can be with them. We're going to be serving and living together in eternity. This is our training ground. We need to learn to love one another where we are. Now this leads to our second point. God knows those who belong to Him, beginning with verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having the seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself of the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. See, we're back in that same mindset again as we're going through this. He's touching on that again. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so they may know the truth, and that they may come to the senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And this point is very clear. God, knowing all things, he knows who are his. He knows who belong to him. Even before we're born, again, as I mentioned earlier, the predestination comes because of his foreknowledge. He knows who will be his before we're born. He's not bound up by time. See, time is our thing. You want to go do so-and-so? I don't know. What time is it? What time you got to go to work? I don't know. I got to set my clock at such-and-such time. What time we got to be at church? Well, you know, we'll see. I don't know. And we're always wondering, do we have time for this? Do we have time for that? Can we do this? Can we do that? And quite honestly, we have, in our cultural sense here, particularly here in the United States, we have added so many things to our schedules that how do we do anything and accomplish it with any sense of finishing it? How do we get anything done? It's amazing. I mean, when we had our younger kids, we had them in soccer, I think, and that was about it. And then when they got into school, we had cross country. We had that going on in the school. And we had one of our sons was involved in robotics, and he had a couple of things going on there. But today, it's, well, you got to have them in music, and it's got to be more than one instrument. So you got this, and this. And then you got to have them in sports. Well, how do I know what they're really going to excel at? So I put them in three or four sports. And then you have two or three children, and they're all doing different things. Where's the schedule? There is none. No wonder they worry about health and all these things, because we're all having to feast at the fast food places in order to get to the next event. And this is just how we raise our kids today. But then we have our own hobbies. And we have our own likes and our dislikes. And we have the TV shows that we watch. And we have all of this stuff that we want to do. And then we find ourselves, well, oh, I'm so glad now we can either record it or it's on Netflix. I don't have time today, but I'll catch it tomorrow. And people I talk to, my boss is funny. He says, yeah, we did some binge watching. What we'll do is we'll let a whole season of something go through, and it hits Netflix. We watch it all, boom, 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 in a weekend. You know? And that's how people are. See, that's the other aspect of culture and time. We used to have to wait. You had three channels, maybe four, if you could stand there and turn the antenna just right. And then you saw your show, and they leave you hanging, and oh, man. We got to wait till next week, and then we come back and watch it, and we do the same thing, and then you have that cliffhanger. Oh my goodness, the season's over. What are we going to do? Oh, guess what? Such and such season's coming on. I can't wait. It's the way we think now. Our mindsets, everything has changed, and of course, the technology with the cell phones and the laptops and the iPads and all of these things. We have instant information. So not only do we have all of these hobbies, all of these things, everything we want to be involved in, but now we want to know what everybody else is doing. And we're tracking them. It's a different world that we live in. But God is not bound up by all of this stuff. And when we're submissive to Him, what He wants to do is He wants to teach us discipline and balance, and in the forefront, put Him above all of those other things. And I promise you that a relationship with Jesus Christ is more important than a sporting event, whether your kids are in it or not. It's more important to how much music they have, whether your kids are in it or not. It's more important to how good your golf game is, how much TV you watch. He should be more important than any of these things. That's the balance that a lot of times we lack in our life, because everything is just right here. It's right here in front of us. Revelation 1, 7 through 9 says, "Behold, He's coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Lord, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come." He's the Almighty. He's not bound up by time. He always has been. He is, period. And there are no surprises with God. That's another wonderful thing that we can depend on. This should increase our faith tremendously, to know that God is not surprised. He's not surprised when you got saved. He knew. He's not surprised when you go through a trial. He knows. He's there with you. There are no surprises. There'll be no one who gets into heaven and Jesus says, "Wow, how in the world did you get here? I didn't see that one coming." Jesus knows. He's never going to say, "I'm so surprised that you're here, but I'm glad." Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 21 through 27, when this is speaking of the New Jerusalem, says, "But there shall by no means enter this new place, and anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." We're there. We're written. We're sealed because of Jesus Christ. It's His book. And Jesus also said that His sheep hears His voice. John 10 24 through 30 said, "Then the Jews surrounded Him and said to Him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt?'" As is up to this point, He's kept them in doubt. They just didn't want to hear what He'd already been saying. "If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in My Father's name, they bear witness of Me, but you do not believe because you are not of My sheep. As I said to you, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." Well, that just stirred them up really good at that point. But you see what Jesus is saying. He knows those that belong to Him. And when He prayed, if you go and read John 17, chapter 17 in John, beautiful, beautiful time of prayer. He's praying for His disciples. And He's praying for the people that would believe in Him, those that would come. And He says, "Father, I pray for those that You've given Me." They know. Jesus knows. God knows who are His. Now let me be clear. While God knows those who are His, we often do not. And there's a very important point here, because when we're talking about strife and we're talking about all these things, we tend and have tendencies in our flesh to judge the hearts of men. We're supposed to be a light to them, not bring judgment upon them. We may see some who appear to do good deeds, but that doesn't mean they know the Lord. We may see some who are difficult to be around, but that doesn't mean, and they may be miserable, but that doesn't mean that God is not working in them and He may turn their hearts to Him. So we have to be careful not to prejudge. And our zeal is easy to be judgmental or to appear to be. And I have a confession as well. Last Sunday I made a comment regarding California. And, you know, I had a poor attempt of a joke. I think everyone that heard that comment, for the most part, understood that I wasn't trying to bring judgment on California. I made the statement to get all the Christians out and then stopped myself. But I left the thought, alluded the thought that God would, that hope that God would bring judgment on them. In that lighthearted comment, someone came to me and shared with me that while they weren't offended by the comment themselves, what if someone in California who's struggling and they're sitting on that fence may have heard that comment? How would they have received it? It did bring conviction. And knowing that I'm responsible for my words and I am accountable if I say something that may turn someone away from truth, I don't want to be in that place. And I repent from that comment because it was intended in humor, and I am passionate about what I believe. I think you all know that by now. I'm passionate that God puts our messages together. I don't write these messages. He does. But in my zeal, I have to be cautious not to let my flesh get in the middle of it. And not to say things that, even in humor, because humor sometimes is a way of projecting or covering a deeper level of anger or feeling or thought about what may be going on. And I do have, I believe, a righteous anger about what's happening in our churches today and in the world today. But in that righteous anger, I cannot step out into my flesh. And I can't bring judgment or even allude to the fact that God wants to destroy this city, country, land, whatever it might be. God has already told us what's coming. We also know He's the judge. He will bring the judgment in His time, and He will make it right in His time. And this goes hand in hand with exercising self-discipline, which includes the tongue. Nobody's exempt to that one. No one is exempt. And James even said the tongue is being the smallest member. So easy to let it drive the ship. So we all have to be careful of that. And I myself am submitting myself to understanding that I can step out and sometimes be in the flesh. So I repent from that and ask you guys, if anyone was offended by that comment, that you understand my heart in it and know that I'm going to work and pray that God would help me guard my tongue and let my zeal be truly zeal that He's placed in my mouth, not anything fleshly that would bring hurt or wounding to anyone. Now, Paul goes on to say that as children of God, we're to depart from iniquity. In a great house, there are many vessels, and some are used for honor and some for dishonor. Now, in God's house, we're all called to be vessels of honor. That's what He wants. He's set us aside. He's infilled us with His Spirit. He's given us salvation. He's given us all that we need. But we're to be vessels of honor to cleanse ourselves of anything that would make us a dishonorable vessel. We have to cleanse ourselves. We have to present ourselves. And again, we talked about this yesterday, the men's thing, but it's something we've mentioned many, many times, is that we have to go and look into the mirror. And I'm talking about the mirror of God. And we look into that mirror, what do we see? Do we see ourselves? Or do we see us more like Jesus? Now, ultimately, our heart and our goal is to look into that mirror and see only Jesus. That's what we want. But because we're still in this fleshly tent, so many times we find ourselves looking like our old selves. And God is saying, I want you to die to your old self so that you look more like me, that you act more like me, that you respond more like me, that you live more like me, and that you are a vessel of honor and not a vessel of dishonor. Because in the great house, there are both. Very clear. They're here. So we have to make the choice on what we want to be in our relationship with the Lord. Now, we can't change ourselves, but we can die to ourselves and ask that the Lord change us to be more like Him. And we looked at this verse before, but it applies here. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, what does it say? Lay aside. That's something that we're called to do. It doesn't say that Jesus will lay this aside for you. We are to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. See, we know our weaknesses. But when we live in denial, we're not necessarily going to live out in a way that we're supposed to. He's not applying to that. That's not what that applies to. So we kind of tuck away, and we have chambers in our hearts. Some are open to the Lord, some are not open to the Lord. But we're to lay aside every weight and every sin that easily ensnares us. And then it goes on and says, and let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us. We're to be running, not ahead of the Lord. And we don't want Him dragging us. We need to be running with Him. And believe me, He is calling us to move forward, not to be stagnant, not to hang back, but to move forward. But we have to lay these things aside, and we have to choose to die to ourselves, and we have to let these sins be put aside that will ensnare us. And as we grow closer to the Lord, we become more like Him. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be dying daily so that we can live more like Him every moment of every day. And as we become more like Him, that's when we become more honorable vessels. Because truly, He has to create the vessel. You know, we come to Him broken. He repairs us in the spirit, not in the flesh. And then He fills us, and He uses us and puts us out there as honorable vessels. But we're to be used for His glory, not for our own. We're to be empty of ourselves. And as we, again, you know, many things come to my mind from our discussion yesterday, but one thing was, if this is the temple of the Holy Spirit, then ultimately this space belongs to Him because He bought and paid for it with the blood of Jesus. And if this is His space, okay, He doesn't want to share that space. He owns it. He doesn't want the flesh in the way. He wants it fully, clean, totally, spirit-filled. That's who we're supposed to be for His glory. And as verse 22 tells us, we must flee the things that kept us in bondage when we were younger. And to pursue righteousness, to pursue faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And this verse is speaking about unity in the body. As we pursue righteousness, as you pursue righteousness, as I pursue righteousness, if I pursue peace, as you pursue peace, faith, love, and all of these things, we're to do this along with one another. We're not to be isolated. And a lot of times, again, you know, talking about woundedness and things in the church, you know, well, I have my relationship with the Lord, and I'm just going to stay home and have it. Well, I'm not saying that they don't have a desire to read and study, and maybe they pray and they seek the Lord, but they're missing the whole purpose of why they're still here. We're not to be isolated. To have a relationship with God forces us, and I mean that very literally, forces us to be in relationship with one another. The two greatest commandments, they're not separate. Jesus spoke them. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we have no choice. Let me rephrase that. You can choose, but you're the one that is suffering, and not only you, but those who you could be ministering to are suffering because you're isolating yourself and you're not actually seeking other people that are seeking the same thing you are. And that's what we're called to do. We're called as a body in unity to all corporately seek righteousness, faith, love, and peace. But we do it individually, then we bring it together and we do it corporately. And all of these things working together are what keeps us from strife. What keeps us from going back into the old patterns, into the old ways. It's unity. But we have to do this with a pure heart. And again, this keeps us from striving over petty things. If we're all seeking to be an honorable vessel used by the Lord, then we'll be able to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. But we have to lay aside. We have to lay the flesh aside, take up our cross daily, follow Him. We submit to Him. We put Him above all things. And then as we're doing these, we become the honorable vessel. Then we're called together and be honorable vessels together, seeking and pursuing the things of God. When you're spending in a disciplined time frame doing these things, and again, it's a discipline. We've talked about that before. Overall, I think discipline is one of the key things that has been flowing in and out of all of our messages. It is a discipline for us to do these things. But as we do them, we're going to avoid all these other things. We're not going to have time for them. We're going to be so engulfed in the Spirit and so engulfed in His Word and so engulfed in ministering and loving one another that we're not going to have time to argue over silly things. Nor will we have a desire to, because I believe that will die. And Paul says in verse 24 that we mustn't quarrel among ourselves, but be gentle and patient with everyone. Again, this is a growing process. We have to be gentle and patient with everyone. These are two of the fruits of the Spirit. And we know that the fruit is produced in us by the working of the Holy Spirit. As we grow in Him, as we submit ourselves to Him, the Holy Spirit gives us this fruit in our lives. And it's produced by Him, but it grows in us. They come from Him in order to receive the fruit. We must be in the vine. There's no fruit if there's no root. And we've discussed this point in the past too. Your fruit will be directly related to whatever root you've planted. If there's a root of bitterness, the bitterness will be your fruit. If there's a root of love, then love will be your fruit. If Jesus is our vine, then we should be producing His fruit through the Holy Spirit. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, again, looking at this terminology here, what we're saying here is abiding means that we have a responsibility to remain, to stay, not drift away, not wander off, but to abide in Him, and I in Him. Jesus says, if you abide in me, I will abide in you. And that will bring us much fruit. It says, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. See, He is the vine. We're the branch. The fruit comes through us, but without Him we can do nothing. There's no fruit except fleshly, ugly, rotten fruit. Fruit that is unacceptable. Fruit that is not desired by Him. And fruit that is smelled and stinking up the neighborhood, because they don't want it either. Proverbs 15:1. Well, let me back up. In this place where we are in the branch and receiving the fruit, it's at this place that we can teach and exhort. And we can correct or reprove others in humility, not and puffed up pride. See, there's the other aspect of in the body. If you're not abiding in the vine, if you're not seeking Him, if you're not receiving or His fruit coming through us and we're living that fruit, then any time that we approach other people, it's not going to be in humility, but it's going to be in pride. But when we're in Him, we know that we mess up. And we know that our flesh gets in the way. And we know that we have to walk in humility, loving one another gently, kindly, and lovingly encouraging them. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. See, and this is something I have seen in many years of ministry, is that sometimes the one who barks the loudest about somebody's sin may be struggling with that very sin themselves, or another sin that is equally destructive, because they want to take the focus off of themselves. And it's easy when they're under conviction to try to judge somebody else out of anger, because by doing that, it takes their eyes off of the conviction that God's bringing to them. And that's why the Lord says, do not take the speck out of your brother's eye when there's a plank hanging out of your own. First deal with your issues before you go helping someone else deal with theirs. gentleness, kindness, all of these things are fruits of the Spirit. And as we become honorable vessels, we encourage others to do the same. That's how the body works in unity. As they repent and draw close to the Lord, they escape the snare of the devil, just as we have. We're no longer bound up in the sins that have kept us ensnared. And see, that's an interesting way he's putting this. When we're in the flesh, we're bound up and snared by the devil. Because he operates in our flesh. He operates by tempting us in our fleshly desires. He operates in coming at us and trying to bring fear and guilt and all of these things, condemnation to us in areas that God has already forgiven us for, but we're not walking in the Spirit. We're not receiving that forgiveness sometimes. Then we're just right there ensnared by him. But we do not have to be held captive to do his will. We are free in the name of Jesus from Satan's ploys and his ability to try to pull us back into the old trap. But not in our own power are we free. Because if we're not in the vine, we can do nothing. But in Christ, we know that he will work that strength. It's his strength in us. He will set us free and has already set us free. And he is making us an honorable vessel, free to do the Lord's will. And that's what probably the best way to describe an honorable vessel is one who is willing to do the will of the Father. Even if it goes against the grain of what he wants to do or what he doesn't want to do. As an honorable vessel, we submit to the one who wants to use us. And then we die to ourselves. Jesus said in John 5:30, he said, "In myself," or "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." See, Jesus, he judged. He judged accurately. He judged righteously. Not because he was in his fleshly part of himself, because we know he was man and he was God, but he was submitted to the Father's will. That was his purpose. He said it over and over. "I did not come to do my will, but the will of the Father. Not my will, but your will be done," in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's praying and saying, "Please, if there's any other way, Father, take this cup from me." That was his fleshly side praying and seeking. Do I have to do this? Do I have to? Is there any other way? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. He saw it through to the end. His purpose was to do the Father's will, that he would become the sacrifice for all mankind that would believe. He came by the Father's will. My prayer is for us as believers that we all strive to come to this place in our lives. When I say strive, I'm not talking about fleshly strife. I'm talking about spiritual desire, submitting to him to the point to where we want him more than anything else in our lives. We come to that place so we can say, "Not my will, but your will be done." So we can be honorable vessels, used for his glory. And many times, when God uses us, we may not feel very honorable. It may be a menial task. It may be something that we just didn't really want to do, but God called us to do it. And we do it. There's no glory in it. Maybe it's mopping the floor. Maybe it's taking out the trash. Maybe whatever it might be, wherever you're around other people and God is calling you to minister to other people and be a vessel in that moment. But see, by obedience to him, he receives the glory. And in the spirit realm, we don't know what little thing that he's called us to do may make a tremendous difference in the community or the area that we're around just because we said, "Yes, Lord, your will, I'll do it." That's what he's calling us to do. The thing is, and this is a challenge, and I think for me it's a challenge as a pastor, seeking and praying as we are doing for revival and for the spirit movement. It's very, very easy for me to get into the expectation mindset. Okay, well, it's going to be big. It's going to be this. It's going to be that. And you start envisioning what could be happening, and God has to rein that back in and say, wait a minute, you know, I may be wanting you to just plant a seed today, and you may not see that fruit for who knows when. But if you're obedient in what I've called you to do today, I will honor your prayer. I will pour out my spirit, and I will do what I've set forth to do. But each one has to be an honorable vessel who's willing to do what he's called them to do in the moment. It may just be a simple, simple little thing. And God uses simple things. He does. He uses the simple things in life to confine the wise. And that's how he operates. I was listening to Caleb the other day. I just happened to be on that station for a few minutes. And this guy called in and he said he'd been having a horrible day. I think he was a postman, and he had just gotten on this route. And like first day, he said the whole day was just miserable. And he said he came to this one place, and he said there was this little girl, like a little four-year-old girl, just handed me a dandelion. And he said that just softened his heart for the rest of the day. It made an impact. Now, this little four-year-old girl, and what do we do with dandelions? We sprayed weed killer on them. We want them gone. Nobody wants dandelions in their yard. But this little four-year-old girl just did what she handed it to him. It blessed him. Little things bless people. And we have to really keep that in mind, because so many times we get into the grand scale mindset. You know, we want to see the big things, and we want to see this place packed. I do. My heart's desire is to see this place packed. I'd like to have 3, 4, 5 services here before we move. But that's me talking about what I'd like to see. If God wants that to happen, he's going to make it happen. We've just got to be obedient in the areas that he's called us to and be these honorable vessels that he's called us to be. God knows who are his. He knows his children. He wants to work in those children. He wants to pour out his spirit within the children who are willing to be vessels for him. And he wants us to stay away from the strife and focus on what is written and remain in that relationship above all things. That's when the work is going to be done. It's going to be done, but it's got to be done in that place where we're out of the way with our expectations, with our plans, out of the way, just saying, yes, Lord, this is what I want to do. And I want to thank you all, because, you know, several of you have come to me and have given me some ideas that you feel like the Lord may have given you, and regarding some different ministry opportunities, and we're praying over those, and I think there's some of those are going to come to fruition at some point. And so we're excited about those things. We want to hear those things, because that tells me that God is moving among your hearts to say, hey, you know, this is an idea that might work. Now, there's sometimes things can't work because of whatever reasons, but for the most part, it's just a blessing to know that God is laying things upon your heart and that you want to share them. So I encourage you to continue to do that, especially as we're ending up this month. You know, we've been in a time of prayer and fasting, and I want to continue to extend that on into October. I'm not going to make a formal call of it, but I would love for you guys to continue to take those times as the Lord gives you the opportunity to fast for him, to seek him, to desire him, and really seek what he wants to do here in the church, but specifically in your vessel. What he wants your vessel to be used for. Seek him for that and let him pour into you, and let's see where we go from there. And Father, we thank you because we know that you are in control of all things. Lord, you hold everything in the palm of your hand, and we want to submit to that and let our lives be in the palm of your hand. So if you put us here, we glorify your name. If you put us over here, we glorify your name. If we're right where we're at, we glorify your name. We want you to be glorified in all things, that we don't get in the way of it, and that we don't try to have over expectations of what we see and what we want, but expect that your spirit will do what is the right thing at the right time. We just need to be available. And for that, we praise you and we thank you. Receive our praise, Lord. We glorify your name and we love you. And all God's people said, amen and amen.